Well, good morning, Trinity family. So good to see you this morning. I hope you're glad to be here. I want to extend a special welcome to Pastor Phil and James and the Echo family. We are glad that you're able to worship with us, even though the floors are being waxed at Perry Hall High School. We're glad that you're here. And when you leave, make sure you keep the seats here. Don't take them with you. They are not portable. Just a reminder. Pastor George is away for a couple weeks, Pastor George and Denise. And they're going to be back with us in 2 weeks. Next Sunday, we have evangelist Greg Hubbard, who will be with us. And if you have been here for one of the sacred assemblies, Greg has spoken, I think, at two sacred assemblies. And he is he's an evangelist. He's phenomenal. He will motivate you. If you come in a little bit lethargic, you will leave highly energized. You know, listening to Greg is like getting filled with rocket fuel. And so make sure you come out, invite a friend, and I know that we're going to have a very, very special time next week with Greg. Well, let me take a moment and pray, because we're going to be talking about reconciliation, and in particular, you know, if you thought forgiveness was a tough subject, this one is even more difficult to kind of get your arms around. And so let me just take a moment and pray, and so that we can kind of, you know, center down and just dial in to what God wants to say to us today. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together, to worship, to sing, and just to shake one another's hands, to embrace one another, and just enjoy the relationship that we have with you and the relationship that we have with each other. I pray now, God, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would speak through me, that even beyond the words that I speak, I ask that, God, that we would hear your Spirit loud and clear speaking to us about forgiveness and reconciliation. God, I know that you have a purpose and a plan for our lives. I know that you want us to glorify you in everything that we say and do. And so, God, as we kind of dial into you and listen to you, God, we just admit that there's a lot of things in our life that need to be cleaned up, straightened up, put in line. And I pray that God, as hard as that may be, as painful as it may feel, God, we give you permission to move deeply into our lives this morning and to do what only you can do. We ask this in your Son's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about how important it is for us to forgive. And if you weren't here, I really encourage you to get download the podcast and listen to it, because it'll give you a bit of information, additional information that will go hand in hand with what we're going to be talking about today. And today we're going to be talking about something that's related to forgiveness. Today we're going to be talking about another button pusher, and that is reconciliation. When I spoke about forgiveness in that, you know, I knew going into it that it was going to push buttons. And what I have discovered, I mean, I've been doing this for 40 years or so. Anytime we have an opportunity, Phil can attest to this as well, anytime we have an opportunity, you know, to open God's word and to speak to a small group or a large group, God generally pushes our buttons so that we have the opportunity to push your buttons. You know, but there's things that we need to kind of wrestle with. There's things that we need to get in line, things that we need to straighten up in our own life. And that gives us, you know, the personal authority to be able to speak to all of you. And so when I was, you know, crafting, you know, the message on forgiveness and that, I just felt like, okay, God, enough of buttons. I'm really done. I get it. And then, you know, just through course of conversation and that, I ended up taking on the subject of reconciliation, which I thought, oh, that's really great. You know, it's the flip side of forgiveness. And I thought, oh my, reconciliation. and so I think I went through about 20 edits on this, kept throwing this, that, and the other out. But nonetheless, you know, I've landed on, you know, on one I'm going to present to you this morning and at. And I'm going to do my best to follow the script. But more than the things that I say to you today, I pray that God's Spirit you'll hear God's Spirit loud and clear in your own life. And if there's some things that, you know, it's causing you a little bit of pain, and you feel like, you know, God's asking you to do something that maybe you've never thought about doing before, and it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, I just want to encourage you to go with it. Go with it. Because there is personal freedom that is at the end of the road, when we choose to make that decision to obey God and do even the most difficult thing, which sometimes is forgiving someone that's hurt us and also pursuing reconciliation with someone perhaps who doesn't even want to be reconciled with us, or maybe we don't even want to be reconciled with someone. But when we, you know, as I was thinking about reconciliation, I came up with three questions that I have been asked personally. I've been asked many more questions on reconciliation, but I kind of, you know, boiled it down to three main questions that people ask, generally ask, when they hear the words forgiveness and reconciliation. Three questions, and we're going to have, they're up on the screen, and I do encourage you to write them down if you have the opportunity. The first question is, can we forgive someone and not be reconciled to them? Second question, can we forgive someone and not have an ongoing relationship with them? And then the third question that I'm asked probably more so than the first two questions is simply, is there a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? Now, the short answer to all three questions is yes. Yes. Can we forgive someone and not be reconciled to them? Yes. Can we forgive someone and not have an ongoing relationship with them? Yes. And is there a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? Absolutely. You know, one of the most famous stories about forgiveness and reconciliation is found in the book of Genesis. Now, if you've read this story, you know that this story has a fairy tale ending. But even though the story ends well, the story is just filled with things like violence and betrayal and injustice. The story's main character is Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, but he was also Jacob's favorite son. And so in Genesis chapter 37, where Joseph's story begins, Joseph's father, sent Joseph out to check on his brothers. And what I want to do is I want to pick up reading in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 37. Now, the purpose in reading this story is to give you a little bit better understanding of the betrayal and the hurt and the injustice that Joseph experienced and felt. When we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about reconciliation, those are the two grids that I want you to look through as we read this story. Because if you can just do the best that you can to get your arms around the story, to slip into Joseph's situation as best as you can, you're going to see that Joseph's response was magnanimous. You know, it was something that only God could initiate and author in this guy's life. And he really serves as an example for all of us today as we talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's begin in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized Joseph at a distance. As Joseph approached his brothers, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he suggested. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without us laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe that he was wearing. They grabbed him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, probably sitting down to eat lunch, they looked up and they saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We would have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelite traders came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took Joseph to Egypt. You know, I often wonder what Joseph was feeling when he woke up that first morning in Egypt. You know, I'm sure he thought it was a dream. I'm sure he thought it was a nightmare. You know, I think there were multiple things going on because, you know, on the one hand, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Not by somebody that he doesn't know, but he was betrayed by men, people who were the closest to him. And so I think for Joseph, you know, he probably woke up that first morning in, you know, in Egypt and kind of, you know, was shaking his head, wondering what happened. What happened? You know, there is really no words to describe the depth of hurt that Joseph experienced. Now, I read this story, you read this story, and maybe there's some things, you know, in your life and in your background and that, that give you a little bit a better understanding of what he was feeling and experiencing at that point in time. But when you think about just the level of betrayal and violence and injustice and everything that he experienced at the hands of his brothers, to me it's very difficult to even come up with words to describe, you know, what Joseph was feeling when he woke up that first morning in Egypt. You see, Joseph was just 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. But when you read a story, you'll find out that in spite of everything, Joseph somehow worked through the hurt. He worked through the betrayal. He worked through the injustice that was perpetrated against him by his brothers. Somehow, Joseph didn't allow the hurt to taint his perspective of God in life. Somehow, Joseph didn't allow that hurt to short-circuit the plans that God had for his life. And I will say this, if I could just pause for just a moment in that, unforgiveness will taint your perspective on God. Unforgiveness will taint your perspective on life. Unforgiveness will drive you to the point where you will say, I will not trust anyone. Unforgiveness, unfortunately, will short-circuit the plans that God has for your life. You see, our God has a purpose and plan for your life and for my life. And one of the tactics, one of the schemes of the enemy is to use unforgiveness to short-circuit all of those things and to keep us stuck and rooted in the past. Somehow, only by God's Spirit, but somehow Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. When I look at him, when I think about what he experienced and what he went through, I find myself in awe that Joseph somehow was able to move past this and he was able to rise to the level that he rose to in Egypt. Now, the story, if you fast forward to 13 years later, you'll find that Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. He is the second in command of that country. And there was a famine in the land where Joseph's father and brothers were living. And so as a result of the famine, his brothers came to Egypt to buy food. But when they came to Egypt, they never really expected to see Joseph. You know, I don't know what their thoughts or what their expectations were. I'm sure they heard a lot of things about Pharaoh and, you know, the officials in Egypt. But the last thing that his brothers expected was to see Joseph. And then, because God is sovereign and God is a God of providence, one day, Joseph's brothers found themselves standing before Joseph. But they didn't recognize him. And then there was some conversation. You know, the brothers were kind of explaining what was going on in Egypt and what they needed, the food to take back. And Joseph couldn't contain himself anymore. Because Joseph knew that these were his brothers standing before him. But his brothers did not know that it was Joseph who was sitting on the throne. He was on his throne, flanked by, you know, tens if not hundreds of servants in the room. And so Joseph couldn't contain himself any longer. And what he did is he revealed himself to his brothers. He told them who he was. Let's pick up this part of the story in Genesis 45. I want you to try to imagine Joseph there in the court, his brothers in front of him. And in verse 3 it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was there standing in front of them. You know, there's no way to really understand how Joseph's brothers responded to Joseph revealing himself to them. I mean, they are standing before the prime minister of Egypt. They are standing before a man who could call in soldiers and the armies of Egypt to get rid of these guys because of what they did to him. And I don't even know the level of fear, you know, that his brothers must have felt at that point in time when Joseph said, "I am Joseph." What I really find interesting about the story is that Joseph just didn't move into confronting his brothers about what they did. He asked this question: "Is my father still alive?" You see, when you and I are hurt, when we experience pain, our world shrinks down so that it's no bigger than the hurt and the pain that we experienced. But for Joseph to not only disclose himself to his brothers, but then to ask, "Is my father okay?" tells me that Joseph somehow worked through all of the hurt, the resentment, and the bitterness, or whatever it is that he experienced, and he was able to be more others-centered than me-centered. You see, when I'm hurt, when I experience pain, again, my world shrinks down, and the only person that I think about is me. The only thing that I'm concerned about is the hurt and the pain that I'm feeling that was inflicted on me by somebody else. But Joseph was able to kind of work through it, and he was able then to ask the question, "Is my father okay?" I love verse 4. It says, "Please," and Joseph is talking to his brothers, "please come closer." I don't think they moved quickly. I think they took baby steps. There was probably a lot of fear and trepidation associated with them moving closer to Joseph. I mean, they had absolutely no idea what Joseph was going to do. They didn't know the process that Joseph had worked through. They didn't know what kind of a state of mind Joseph was in. I mean, they had no assurance that Joseph was not going to call in the soldiers to take them away or to eliminate them. And so Joseph probably just raised his hand and he said, "Please come closer." And so reluctantly, his brothers came closer. And Joseph said again, just in case they didn't hear him the first time, he said, "I am Joseph. I am your brother, whom you sold into slavery." And he goes on with the latter part of the story conversation. He said, "Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt." Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers, wept over them. After that, they began talking freely with Joseph. This, by far, is an incredible ending to a tragic story. You know, I wish every story ended this way. I wish every story ended with reconciliation. You know, as a pastor, and Phil knows this just as well, We meet with people all the time. We talk with people, couples, and we hear story after story after story. And I think deep down in our, you know, in our hearts, we want all those stories to end just like this story ended. We want to see forgiveness extended. We want to see reconciliation take place. But as I think all of us know, every story doesn't end like this, and reconciliation doesn't always occur. Now, I want you this morning to understand something about forgiveness and reconciliation. And this is really important, and I hope you would write it down, because it's something that, you know, you're going to probably need to reference over and over again. We can have forgiveness without reconciliation, but we can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. If you remember, we started with one of the questions, is forgiveness and reconciliation different? And I said, yes, they are. This is kind of an add-on to that question. We can have forgiveness without reconciliation, but we can have reconciliation without forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is something that God expects us from us with no strings attached. Forgiveness is unconditional. And if you read the Gospels, if you read what Jesus said over and over and over again, you'll find out that not only does Jesus say that forgiveness is unconditional, forgiveness is unlimited. And so forgiveness is something that God expects us to do. And it's something that we do without any strings attached. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul said, made this statement. He said, make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You need to write down that word must. He wasn't suggesting that we forgive someone. He wasn't saying you need to strongly consider, or I strongly encourage you to consider forgiving someone. Paul was very emphatic. He said, you must forgive others because of what Jesus did for you and for me. Basically, what Paul's point is, forgiven people must forgive. Now, I admit this is really hard. You know, talking about forgiveness is easier said than done. But I think if Paul was standing in front of us, or if Jesus was standing in front of us, Paul would encourage us, you need to let go of the hurt. You need to let go of grudges. You need to let go of resentments. You need to let go of blame. You need to let go of bitterness, because in reality, our spiritual and emotional well-being is at stake. And so when somebody hurts us and we choose not to forgive them, what we're inadvertently doing is we are choosing to hold on to the grudge. We're choosing to hold on to resentment. We're choosing to allow the resentment to morph into bitterness. And then we find ourselves rehearsing what happened over and over and over again. And sometimes, and most of the times, it doesn't really stay in our mind. What we end up doing is we then begin to say things to other people about, you know, what that person did to us. So the rehearsing in our mind begins to come out in things that we say, which only reinforces the hurt that we feel. And that keeps you and me in a state of bondage. We find ourselves imprisoning ourselves. And Jesus and Paul said, it's important that you and I forgive. It's important that you and I let go of the hurt, release the person, and move forward in life. Let go of the grudge. And maybe today, you know, you're immediately thinking of something that's happened to you. Someone said something, somebody did something to you. You're hurt, you're offended. And you've not made that decision, that fundamental decision to forgive that person. You've decided inadvertently that you're gonna hold on to that grudge. You're gonna hold on to the resentment. You're gonna blame the person. You're gonna blame other people. I want you to know that that is not gonna be profitable for your life. That's just gonna keep you in prison. And maybe the most important decision that you'll make this morning is simply to say, God, I know this is not gonna net me anything. This is not what you want me to do. And God, I choose today to forgive. I choose today to let go of the hurt, the injustice, the act of violence, whatever it is that has been perpetrated against you. Today, I choose, God, to let this go. You see, it doesn't really matter whether or not the person owns what they did. Doesn't matter whether or not the person comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry. Jesus just expects us to forgive because he has forgiven us. Now, admittedly, that's really hard to choke down. Because I want the person to understand what they did or what they said. I want the person to come back and say, hey, I recognize what I did. I'm sorry. I want that to happen. But I think all of us know that doesn't happen very often. See, forgiveness is something that happens between me and God. It's something that I have to work through. I have to wrestle out with God. So I can talk to God about the particular offense, the particular hurt, about the person who said or did something to me. But at that point in time, forgiveness is something that has to be done between God and me, where I come to the place in my life where I realize that holding on to the hurt, holding on to the offense is not going to net me anything. It's not going to move me forward in life. It's going to work in the very opposite fashion that it worked in Joseph's life. And it's coming to the place where I say, God, I hurt. I'm in pain. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. But God, I'm asking you to help me let go of the hurt and let go of the person and allow God's Spirit to move deeply into your life and to bring health and wholeness and healing. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're holding on to these things and God's Spirit is simply saying, let it go. Forgive. Don't wait for them to come back and apologize. Don't expect them to come back and say they're sorry. Let it go and be free. That's what Joseph did. Somewhere in the process of 13 years from what happened with his brothers to the time that, you know, that he was reunited with his brothers, somewhere in the through the course of that time, Joseph made that decision. And I believe that God, as a result of him making that decision, and that Joseph was able to rise to the place that he rose to in Egypt, and he was able to fulfill the purpose and the plan, not only for his life, but also for the lives of many, many people. That's forgiveness. But reconciliation is different than forgiveness. While forgiveness is something that God expects you and me to do, reconciliation is something that God values and he prefers, but reconciliation is something that doesn't always happen. Now, I think God, because he values it and because he prefers it, I believe that God probably wants it to happen all the time. But it doesn't happen all the time. And quite honestly, depending on the situation, that sometimes reconciliation is not something that's advisable. Depending on what happened, you know, in a person's life, maybe the best thing that you can do is just forgive and let it go and move forward in life. And so reconciliation is not always advisable depending on the situation. But look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in Romans chapter 12. It's a very, very interesting statement that he makes in verse 18. He said, if it is possible, key word is if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Forgiveness is more clear-cut, not necessarily easy, but it's more clear-cut than reconciliation. Reconciliation is a little bit more complicated than forgiveness because it involves at least two people. It's a joint venture. And of course, anytime people are involved with something, you have to deal with ego. You have to deal with insecurity. You have to deal with selfishness. You have to deal with all of those negative things that are just a part of the human makeup. Forgiveness is something that happens internally, something between, as I said, between me and God. Reconciliation is something that happens between you and me. It's a horizontal process, but both are processes, but they're linked together. Because the only way that I can effectively reconcile with someone is that I actually work through the process where I make that decision to forgive a person. So somebody says something, someone does something to you, they hurt you, and you feel the sting of the pain. When you come to that place in your life and you say, God, I know that I need to forgive the person, you make that decision to forgive them. Does that mean it's all over? No, the enemy is going to bring that back. And you may have to ask, God, help me again. Help me again to release the hurt, to release the person. But there will become a point in time where the hurt that you feel or whatever else that you're struggling with, there's going to come a point in time where it's not going to be as painful. It's not going to be as close to the surface. And that's where kind of forgiveness really kind of kicks in, and then you're able to move from forgiveness to reconciliation. But reconciliation is a little bit more complicated, as I said, because it involves a couple of people. Something else that we need to understand about reconciliation is that unless a person who has caused the hurt is willing and able to reconcile, you can't be reconciled with them. I mean, God may move on you to approach someone to initiate reconciliation. But if that person is unwilling to be reconciled with you, as much as you want to be reconciled, as much as you want the relationship to change, and it may not go back to the way it was, you just want a change in relationship. That's really what the word reconcile means, a change in the nature of the relationship. It doesn't mean that everything is wiped clean and we're going to go back and we're going to hang out together just like we did before the hurt or offense. It just means that I'm approaching someone and I want to change the nature of the relationship. If that person is not willing to have reconciliation occur, to live at peace with you, or to allow that relationship, the nature of the relationship to change, reconciliation is not going to happen. And then there are in some cases in that reconciliation is not able to happen. And I immediately think of someone someone dies, whether it's a spouse or a friend. Someone does something, and they've hurt you, they've wounded you deeply. And let's say it's a spouse, that spouse dies. Well, the best that you can do is just work through the process of forgiveness. But you're never going to be reconciled with that person. Now, there's a lot of counseling techniques that we can use to kind of help you get through that, you know, that period of time. And even though you can't be reconciled with the person in that, you can at least feel a sense of peace associated with it, with the situation. But the point that I want you to understand is that unless that person is willing, unless the person is able to work to a place of reconciliation, reconciliation is impossible. I have sat with countless individuals where God has dealt with one particular person so deeply where they have wanted the relationship to be reconciled, and they have gone back over and over and over again as an expression of good faith and desire that they wanted the relationship reconciled. And each time the person said, they're not willing. I don't want it. And so not only was there the initial hurt that they experienced at the hand of that individual, but the person keeps hurting them over and over and over again by saying, I don't want to be reconciled to you. There is a point in time where forgiveness is the best that you can do. It is the best that you can expect. And you come to that place and say, even though I really want this relationship mended, even though I want to change the nature of the relationship, it is beyond my power to do it. You see, relationships are messy, and people are messy. Therefore, life is messy. And so when we want to pursue some degree of reconciliation, and a person or persons are saying, we don't want it. We're happy the way it is, even though you may not be happy with it, even though it causes you a lot of hurt and pain. You just need to come to the place and ask God just to bring you to a place of peace and contentment and be very, very satisfied that you are in right standing with God. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two sides of the same coin. Forgiveness is essential to reconciliation. It is absolutely essential. But forgiveness doesn't always lead to reconciliation. I think sometimes we get ourselves into a tough spot because there are people that I have talked to that have candidly said to me, I don't want to forgive the person because I don't want to hang out with the person anymore, because they have equated forgiveness and reconciliation, but they're not the same. It's important that we understand that. And so, you know, in talking with a person, and it's helping them to understand forgiveness is an internal process. It's something between God and me, something between God and you, something that you have to do. You have to come to the place in your life where you make that decision to let it go and let the person go, and you experience that spiritual equilibrium again. But reconciliation is an external process. It's between people. and you can't control the response of other people. As much as I may want reconciliation, if someone doesn't want it, I can't make them want it. I can't make them want to change the nature of the relationship. And sometimes we compound the hurt. When we're in a situation where we have been hurt, we pursue reconciliation. We do it once, twice, six times, 12 times. And every time we are rejected, that person is saying, I don't want to be reconciled with you. But every time we keep doing it over and over again, we're compounding the hurt that we feel. And we have to keep going back and say, God, not only help me to release the person of the initial hurt that they perpetrated against me, but God, I want to release them of them rejecting me over and over and over again. So there was a point in time where we just simply say, okay, just like Paul said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Knowing full well you can't control other people's responses to your advances for reconciliation. Let me just give you a couple, two ways to approach reconciliation. Both ways Jesus gives to us. Jesus gives us one way in Matthew chapter 5 and another way in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus lays out what we're supposed to do when we've hurt or wronged someone. And then in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells us that what we're supposed to do when someone has hurt or wronged us. In Matthew 5, let me read the words that Jesus spoke. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, or you suddenly remember that you've hurt or wronged someone, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. What Jesus is saying is that if you remember something, if the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, Jesus' response is make the first move and try to resolve the issue. Sometimes that's tough, right? Sometimes that's really tough. Now again, Jesus is speaking to the situation where we remember something that we said or we did that hurt someone. And Jesus said, as soon as you remember that, as soon as the Holy Spirit brings that to light, you are to make the first move and you are to try to resolve the issue. Now for some people, that's really difficult because you have to deal with ego. You have to deal with pride. And there are sometimes what we do is we justify it. You know, the reason I said or did that, and the reason why I hurt them is simply because they've hurt me. And so they just need to get over it. And so, have you ever been in a situation, you know, where God brings a face to mind? Where he brings in, you know, something that's happened, a situation, he brings back to your mind. And you know that as a result of something that you said or did, that's created a gap between you and a person. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me many, many times. And it's really kind of amazing the process that we work through because, you know, I immediately begin to justify or to rationalize why I shouldn't do that. Well, they live far away. They probably are not going to remember what was said or done. There's all kinds of things that all kind of tricks that we play in our mind. But see, when the Holy Spirit brings something back to our mind, we have an obligation to make the first move and to try to restore the relationship. That's on us. We can't control whether or not they're going to receive it. We can't control whether they're going to respond to our email. We can't control whether or not they're going to call us back when we leave a message. We don't have any control over that. Jesus is just saying is that if something comes to mind, obviously it's serious enough that you need to go back and you need to say something to someone. You need to make the first move and you need to resolve the situation. Knowing full well that that's the only thing that you and I have control over. We have control over our response to what the Holy Spirit puts in our heart to do. Period. That's the only thing that we have responsibility for. So that's the first thing. The other way of dealing with reconciliation is found in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells us what we're supposed to do when someone has hurt or wronged us. In verse 15, Jesus said this: if another believer sins against you, go privately to them and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back, which is really quite honestly the goal. I want you to notice the word privately. That's an important word. You see, sometimes, and I'm just going to be, you know, square with you. You know, sometimes we make the situation worse because we talk to other people about the hurt and the offense. We talk to other people about what happened. And what we do is we're discrediting the person who hurt and offended us as if that's something that they deserve, because I know that that's not the way Jesus deals with me. It's not the way Jesus deals with you. But we have a tendency of making it far worse just by talking to this person and that person and the other person. We justify it. Hey, listen, would you pray for me because of this happening? Well, you're not really asking the person, you know, to pray for you. You're not really serious about the person praying for you. You just want to air what's going on. And so sometimes we make it a lot worse. And then the more people that we talk to about it, what that does is that amps us up even more. And so not only is there the initial hurt that we experience as a result of what, you know, what was said and done, but the more we talk about it to other people, the deeper the hurt becomes. And something that may have happened 10 years ago, we act as if it's, you know, it just happened last week. And it's amazing, you know, many, many couples in particular now when I talk with them, you know, they bring up things, you know, because we're all scorekeepers to one degree or another. You know, we have our list. And particularly when we have to get together and we have to talk about things and that, we have to reveal our list. You know, and it is kind of amazing. So, you know, in the course of, you know, counseling and discussing different issues with people, you know, someone will say, well, I remember when you did this and this and this and this. And of course, my question is, well, when did that happen? Really, 15 years ago, and you're still talking about it today. You need to let it go. But what happens is that when we keep talking about it, it just grows and it deepens the hurt and it complicates the whole reconciliation process. And then to make matters really worse is that if by chance the person who hurt us hears about conversations that we're having about him or her with other people because of what they said or did to hurt us, then more than likely we are setting ourselves up for failure when it comes to reconciliation. When I go back to the story about Joseph, it's really interesting to see how he handled himself. Obviously, as I said, Joseph worked through the process of forgiveness. And he's able to let the hurt go, let the offense go. He was able to release his brothers. But when it came time for him to talk face to face with his brothers about what they did to him, the story says that Joseph dismissed all of his servants. It was just Joseph and his brothers. And I think that's big. That's really big. You know, I think if I was Joseph, I would have probably said, hey, I want you to all kind of lean in here and that, because I want to kind of dial you into what happened. He didn't do that. He just dismissed them all. And he spoke directly to his brothers, privately. And you know what's also really interesting is that there is no indication in Joseph's story that anyone really knew the act of violence and betrayal that he experienced. Somehow that was something that Joseph owned, and Joseph knew that it was not it's not going to serve him well by talking to other people about it. And he just kind of worked through the process, and God was honoring that, and God brought him to a place, a very, very strong place in his life. You know, I'm going to close by saying this. Moving from forgiveness to reconciliation isn't easy. It really isn't. It's not easy. And it doesn't always have to work. or it doesn't always work. But when I look at the words of Jesus, when I look at the words of the Apostle Paul, in particular, that deal with reconciliation, if Jesus and Paul were here today addressing us, myself included, he would say, even though it doesn't always work, I want you to try. Because see, when you and I make a decision to pursue reconciliation, and if it does work, it is something that shouts God's glory to other people. It is an incredible testimony of a decision that we made and to pursue something because we value it. We may not value the person as much as God values the person, obviously. But what we're saying is that you matter to God, therefore you matter to me. And I'm going to pursue a reconciliation at all cost. But if it doesn't happen, that's okay. God will give me the grace to live with it. But if I make that hard decision, if I put away ego, I put away pride, I put away selfishness, I put away the hurt, the pain, and all the stuff that comes along with it, if I can put that all aside and say, God, I have released the hurt, I've released the person in that, now I want to pursue reconciliation. I want to see if I can change the nature of the relationship, maybe from something that is hostile to something that is somewhat at peace. But God, I'm going to do that. I believe that puts a smile on God's face. You and I will experience God's empowering presence, whether or not it's going to work out. That's only God knows. But God will give us applause from heaven, saying, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's what I want you to do. I want you to pursue it. Because if it does work, all of heaven rejoices over the fact that you and I made a very, very hard and difficult decision. Something that most people will not make. Most followers of Christ find it very difficult to make that decision. People who are not following Christ, they're not even going to think about making that kind of a decision. But when you and I say, we are going to do this for God's honor and for God's glory, leaving the results up to him, we're going to make that hard decision, we're going to pursue it. If it works, great. If it doesn't work, okay. At least I made the decision to do the right thing. Moving from forgiveness to reconciliation isn't easy, doesn't always work, but God wants us to try. Let me close by asking you, maybe God has brought someone to mind. Maybe you're thinking about an instance where, you know, you've said and done something that hurt another person. Maybe their EQ is so low they don't even realize, you know, what was said or done. But you do. You do. God's put his finger on that. Could I encourage you today to write down the name of the person or persons that God is putting his finger on in your life and make the hard decision to make the phone call, to send the email. Hopefully it's more of a phone call and even a face-to-face. Make that hard decision and go back to the person and say, you know, I remember on such and such a date, if you're older like me, sometimes you have to generalize on the date because you forget. But you know, I remember on such and such a date, I said this. I remember on such and such a date, I did this. And I know I embarrassed you. And I want you to know that I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? You see, when we make just a blanket statement, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. We need to name it. What is it that we said? What is it that we've done? And again, they say, well, I didn't even think about it. Okay, well, it was something that was important to me. It's something that God put in my heart to do. And you know what happens is you may not have had, that relationship may not have been disconnected. That relationship may not have been estranged. But I can tell you that the quality of the relationship may go up just because of you making the first move. Maybe somebody has done something to you. And, you know, the scripture talks about love covering a multitude of sins. I'm not talking about minor sins. There's things that we just need to, okay, we just kind of write off, you know. But maybe something happened to you, and it created a massive wound. And you can't get over it. You can't get around it. And maybe it's almost, it is so difficult to even think of you approaching that person. I want to encourage you today to write it down. Make a decision that I'm going to go and I'm going to go talk to that person, knowing full well that you have no control over the outcome, you have no control over their response. But you need to let them know, this is what you said, this is what you did. And maybe your communication to them is simply, I just want you to know that I forgive you of that. Reconciliation may not even be in the equation at that point in time, but it's simply saying, I forgive you of that. And maybe that is the only way that you can put a period at the end of the sentence, that hurtful sentence in your life. So I just want to encourage you just to, as we pray, dial into to what God may be saying to you today. Make some really hard decisions today before you leave. Maybe you're here, husband and wife, and you're estranged. You know, there's some issues. Make the first move, guys. Make the first move to make it right. Don't let any grass grow under your feet. Make that decision. Say, God, by your help, with your power, I'm going to make the move, and I'm going to try to restore this relationship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join me on the platform. And I just want to take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is a light. Your Holy Spirit opens things up to us and speaks to us about things. Things that are hurtful and painful. Things, God, that we thought were all healed up, but we've just basically ignored them, but we haven't allowed you to heal those things. Today, God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would move deeply into our lives, because we do give you permission to do that. And Father, if there is someone that we need to go and talk to and to apologize to because of something that we've said or done to them that's hurt them, embarrassed them, Lord, give us the courage today to make that decision and to reach out to that person with the goal of seeing that relationship restored. And Father, if there is something that has been perpetrated against us that is so deep and hurtful, but we sense you're leading for us to go and talk to that person, maybe even just write a letter, and maybe simply to say, I just want you to know that I forgive you for what you did. God, I pray that you would give us that courage, that person the courage to do that simple thing. We say simple, but yet, God, that's a hard and difficult thing, and I pray you would give them the courage to do that. God, I thank you that you are a God of peace. I thank you that you love us, that you're concerned about our spiritual health and well-being. And I pray today, God, as we make these fundamental decisions to let hurt go, let go with the person that hurt us, and to pursue some degree of reconciliation with people that we're estranged to, I pray that, God, that by your Spirit, that your peace would flood our soul, that you would bring healing to hurts, that you would just give us the buoyancy that we need in our life so that we're not short-circuiting any plans that you have for our life, but that, God, that we're able to rise to what you want us to do. But more importantly than that, God, we want you to be honored and glorified by our activity and by our life and the things that we say and the things that we do. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.